On this Pentecost Sunday, the scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Pay heed to the reading of God's holy word. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." May God bless to our lives and hearts the ministry of his word this day.
I don't suppose that any of us can even begin to imagine what it was like for that group of 120 of Jesus' disciples as they waited those 10 days between his ascension and Pentecost. They must have been torn from two sides. On the one hand, they were no longer that group of discouraged and hopelessly disillusioned disciples that they had been following Jesus' crucifixion. The resurrection changed all of that. And their prayers and their conversation and their life together in those days must have reflected that new conviction. They knew something for certain that they didn't know before. And that was that Jesus was alive and that the gospel was vindicated and God was firmly in control of history. Fear and doubt always flee before the reality of Easter. But on the other hand, they must have been torn by the awesome size of the commission that Jesus gave them, a commission to change the world. He told them that when the gift of the Spirit came, they would be his witnesses all around the world. Imagine how their thoughts must have soared on the one hand and plunged on the other hand that first Pentecost day as they thought about what it was that Christ told them they ought to do. No wonder they prayed. They knew who they were, only 120 of them, and they knew what the task was. The whole world changed for the sake of Christ. After all, Jesus had told them that when the gift came, they would receive the power from heaven to be his witnesses. And so they waited. For they knew if ever the kingdom of Christ would gain a foothold on earth, Pentecost must come. They needed Pentecost. They needed it because of the aforementioned challenge, which must have intimidated them. We in our time sometimes bemoan the minority status of biblical Christianity. We seem so powerless and small. The opposition in and out of the culture seems so large and overwhelming. But think of them, only 120, in a world that I suspect was more intimidating than our own. Without Pentecost, they had no chance. The religious establishment in total opposed them. In a very short while, they would be warned to stop their witnessing in the name of Christ. That opposition took subtle form and eventually became overt persecution. The political powers of the time conspired against them as well. From Jerusalem all the way to Rome, the government authority stood firm against the gospel. The apostles felt the cold power of government and its hostility, and all of them died martyrs. Before the end of the first century, the emperor Domitian attempted to crush the rapidly growing Christian faith in the continent of Asia. Ordinary Christians joined the apostles as martyrs. They needed Pentecost. Their commission was simply impossible without it. And Jesus said that he would send them power when the Holy Spirit came to them. And they must have known how desperately they needed it. They needed Pentecost because of the realities that limited them. These were the same 11 disciples and the rest of the 120, most of whom ran away when Jesus was arrested. Do you remember as Jesus began to teach them toward the end of his life about his coming death? Repeatedly, he told them, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of Gentiles, I'm going to be persecuted, and I'm going to die. And every time Jesus predicted that, it is immediately followed by the disciples worrying about something that in the context of the cross is absolutely irrelevant. One time, while Jesus was talking about dying on a cross, they were arguing about which throne they would sit on in his kingdom, or who was the greatest among them. They really needed a Pentecostal change of focus if they were going to change the world. They had to focus on something outside of themselves and which throne they would sit on, or which privileges they would receive, or whether or not the body of Christ would serve them, and focus on the need of the world. That's a life-changing experience. Pentecost brings it. Jesus' mother, Luke tells us in chapter 1 of Acts, was there along with Jesus' brothers in that group of 120. She and the other women needed Pentecost too. They were going to be witnesses in a world that was closed to female witnesses. Yet the promise stated, as we heard this morning, from the prophet Amos, repeated by the apostle Peter, that both sons and daughters would prophesy, and that the Spirit of God would be poured out on both men and women, young and old, everyone. But without Pentecost, the women would be mute and the culture deaf. They'd had their broken hearts mended by the risen Jesus. Now their tongues would be loosed and the ears of people in the world unstopped by a heavenly power. Jesus and the women needed Pentecost too. Jesus' brothers certainly needed Pentecost. They were late bloomers spiritually. How could they believe in someone they grew up with? And in fact, they didn't until after his resurrection. And the resurrection changed all of that. And now his doubting brothers waited for a gift that would make them simple peasants from Nazareth, men to change the world. Evangelists produced out of doubt by the power of Pentecost. Well, that day began simply enough, 120 men and women meeting in an upper room praying. But a day that began simply ended in a rush of heavenly power. Just as Jesus promised, the gift came, and the Holy Spirit came to the 120. And Luke tells us they were given supernatural ability. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages they had never learned, just like Amos the prophet said. Sons and daughters began to prophesy, and the church was born. The Holy Spirit came to change the world and to change them so that they could be the agents of the course of history changing. But Pentecost was not something which just came once. The first time was unique because the situation was unique. But as we read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came repeatedly as the situations developed and the needs changed. Pentecost was repeated. These men and women, because of their limitations and because of the hostility all around them, needed help again and again and again. They needed to be changed over and over. The church needed to be infused with power again and again. And the forces that opposed them all around needed to be confronted by divine power again and again. But the bottom line in each and every occurrence in the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit filling or falling or coming or baptizing, all of it, the bottom line is the power to witness without exception. The bottom line was an impact on the world. And that's the story all the way through the New Testament. Pentecost comes again and again. It always means power to change the world through changed people. The church continually stands in need of it, and the task is always overwhelming. We in the 20th century, like they in the first century, are called to impact the world. Our limitations are as daunting as theirs, and the challenge is equally great. And we simply don't have the power to do it. On our own, we can't make a dent on our world. But the promise always stands. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses. In our self-centered and indulgent generation, Pentecostal power is very easily and often misunderstood. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit in exclusively personal terms. We want the bottom line to be our needs or our desires or our state of mind or spirit. But God's bottom line is a lost world. The Holy Spirit does change us, and certainly our needs are affected by the Holy Spirit, but that's the beginning, not the end. We are a means to an end. We're not the end. And our experience is not the end. Our experience is a means to an end. The change that the Holy Spirit brings to a human individual is for a very specific purpose: change the world. And the change that the Spirit brings to the church is very simple: change the world. In the book of Acts, that happened, as I mentioned, repeatedly. And each time the result was boldness to bear witness to the Christian gospel and to change the world. In chapter 4, for example, Peter and John were arrested and warned that they should put a muzzle on their witness for Jesus Christ. No more, the authorities told them. And so the church began to pray. The result was a new filling of the Holy Spirit. Luke ends the story in chapter 4 with these words. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Exactly the same words used in chapter 2 of Pentecost. All filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Note the word all. All were filled and all bore witness. The result was a dramatic expansion of the kingdom of Jesus Christ once again. But, as you know, this was not a perfect church. None is. Far from it. The great limitation, their own weaknesses and their own cravenness and their own sinfulness, continued to work alongside the power of the Spirit, which came again and again to give them boldness to witness. The limitation, you see, is human nature, shared by all of us. Wherever and whenever God works, human nature is also at work. And it's not always a good mix. They needed more of Pentecost. By chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles in order to get more credit than was due them. They wanted status in the church. See, immediately they began to make the Holy Spirit serve their needs rather than them serving the needs of the church and the world. They gave a gift to the Lord and said they gave more than they actually gave. Human nature at work. If we give, we want it to be known. If we work, we want credit. If we're holy, we want some recognition. We want to work our way up the ladder of spiritual success. If we do something, we want our name in the bulletin. They needed another Pentecost. In chapter 6, a deadly virus began to infect the church. Suspicion led to misunderstanding, which resulted in jealousy, which issued in a whispering campaign. In the midst of the most powerful work of God in the whole history of the church, with enormous kingdom expansion, some of them got their focus skewed. Some of the members who were Greek in their background suspected that some widows of Judaic background were being favored in the food distribution to the poor. And so they, because they were suspicious, they jumped to a wrong conclusion. Somebody is getting more than they should. Wasn't even true, but they jumped to the conclusion. They treated that jump to a conclusion as a solemn fact, and they began to spread the word. People were being imprisoned for their faith. Hundreds were coming to Christ every day. God was changing society all around them, and a few of them were focusing on how much food some other people got. They wasted their own energy, not only on a non-essential, but they wasted their energy on something that wasn't even true. And they eventually wasted the energy of the church. And the whole multitude had to stop for a moment and resolve the conflict. They, filled with the Spirit as they were, did not want to obey Jesus' instructions about conflict resolution, and there was a setback for the church. They needed the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, Luke tells us that they chose 7 men to take care of this food distribution, and one of the requirements for those 7 men was that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's so they could see things in the right perspective. Focus. And note the bottom line in verse 7 of Acts 6. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The gift of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit is for a very simple purpose. Spread the word. Nearly 2,000 years have now passed since Pentecost, and the word is still on the move. Pentecostal power still blows mysteriously through the church. It empowers people and the kingdom expands. And while the gospel has taken captives around the world, century after century, and the church has stood against principalities and powers, even the gates of hell have not been able to prevail, not a whole lot has changed since that first day in the upper room. We need Pentecost too. We too face an intimidating challenge. Christ's commission is precisely the same now as it was then. The gifts of the Spirit are precisely the same now as they were then. And the Holy Spirit is too. We are called to speak the Word of God to our culture. And that is, as I mentioned, a daunting task. Daunting because the culture in which we live finds it very hard to hear the Word of God or the gospel. Martin Marty calls it religious tone deafness. He says that when people live long enough out of touch with faith or out of touch with people of faith, their spiritual imagination atrophies and they can't hear anymore. More and more people in our time are living longer and longer without any contact with spiritual reality. or spiritual reality embodied in another human being. And the result is a communication barrier which is probably as high as the communication barrier on the day of Pentecost. How do we talk to people who have no spiritual receptors? We need Pentecost. This week, or one of the great challenges, rather, of Park Street Church is the city. A major city in our time, any city, presents more awesome challenges for the people of God than any of us can solve in a century. And you know those challenges as well or better than I don't need to repeat them this morning. Simply, let me say, we need Pentecost. This week I was talking with Eugene Rivers. Eugene is an African-American pastor in Dorchester. He and his church have marked off a 10-block square area around their church and claimed it for Christ and his kingdom. Among the interesting statements and very provocative statements he made as we talked was, "The only thing more conspicuous than drugs on the streets of this city is the absence of Christians on those same streets." Yet he and his church have found that Christian presence on those streets makes a profound difference. We need Pentecost. The Church of Christ faces this challenge of our time, a culture that's deaf, streets that are violent, hearts that are warped. The church faces that in a sad and tragic condition. Too often, all too often, the church stands impotent before the world that's watching us to see if there's anything at all authentic in what we say and how we live. Scandals have rocked our credibility. Heresy has robbed us of vitality. One major denomination has lost over 1 million members in the past 5 years. We say that the evangelical churches are on the rise, and they are. But we're not growing faster than the population. We're losing ground. We need Pentecost. And in the midst of the crisis of culture and church, individuals, Christian and non-Christian, all over our land, live with huge, aching needs. Giant holes in the heart that cry out for a healing word from God. And I suspect that we're tone deaf too. Well, not tone deaf to the word of God, we can hear that, but tone deaf to the crying needs of people who touch our lives every single day. We simply can't hear the cries of their heart very well. Will we, under God, listen sensitively and speak mercifully to the wounded? We need Pentecost, not only for our mouths, but also for our ears. It's so very, very easy to miss the point. So easy for us to waste our energy on things that may count in our life, but don't count for eternity. We commit ourselves so readily to things that have no impact on a lost and dying world. We love ourselves and our agenda to excess, and in the process, we're in danger of losing our souls. We even take the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn it into a personal self-help program and forget that God blesses us for the specific purpose of giving the blessing away. We need Pentecost. A friend of mine recently left pastoral ministry to teach in a seminary. He's a very skilled pastor and preacher. Successful by anybody's standard of measurement. He told me that as much as he would miss pastoral ministry, he said, "I just can't stay. It's the pettiness that gets to me, the unrelenting pettiness." I've said it before and it bears repeating. What are the things that we Christians get intense about? Listen to us in the church. We spend time and energy and concern about so many things that God doesn't spend time, concern, and energy on. We spend so little of our time and energy loving each other and loving the world when that's precisely God's agenda. We spend enormous energy just keeping things going and very little energy reaching out to the lost. Church leaders spend far too much time putting out brush fires that shouldn't even have been set in the first place. And all the time, God weeps for lost and wounded people who are so close we could reach out and touch them if we just stretch out our arms. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. But some Christians despise the world so much they really don't care if it goes to hell. We need Pentecost. For you see, Pentecost forces us to see things the way that God sees them. God told Moses one time, "Go set my people free." And Moses said, "Who, me? Get somebody else, like Aaron over there." But God wanted Moses to love his people like he, God, loved those people. And it took the rest of Moses' life and a whole lot of fits of anger, but he learned how to see things God's way. And it will take the rest of our lives, brothers and sisters, but we need Pentecost so we can begin to see the world the way God sees the world, with corrected focus, out of a heart which breaks for the agony and needs of the lost and the lonely. Unfortunately, tragically, our hearts so little reflect the great heart of God. Martin Luther was fond of a concept that says it so very well. He said, We Christians are simultaneously saints and sinners, with the word simultaneously underlined. And the church is, he said, simultaneously a congregation of people who are saints and sinners, and therefore we need Pentecost. If ever we are to make a significant impact on our world, and again I repeat, that's the single reason God's called us together, we must be changed. Our craven and selfish hearts have got to be turned inside out and remade in the image of Christ. Our character, our attitude has to be adjusted to the eternal standard, not our own. And our vision must learn to focus on matters that God says are the issues. For you see, in the end, as St. Ambrose once said, the church must become like the moon. It has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. And if ever that is to happen for us, the Holy Spirit must come in power, not to serve us, but to fit us to serve the needs of the people for whom Christ died. I hesitate to use this illustration because it is easily misunderstood and easily misapplied. I use it, however, because it shaped my life. In the first year of my ministry, now nearly 20 years ago, the Holy Spirit came in power to a small church and community where I served. Neither I nor those people will ever be the same again. It began very simply with a group of high school students naive enough to believe that God could do anything, and a small group of women who met weekly to pray for the power of God. On a Sunday morning in late January, God's Spirit came in power. The presence of God was so evident in those moments I could scarcely breathe. I preached in the power of the Spirit for the first time in my life. By the end of that service, 100 people had been turned upside down, or inside out, and it went on year after year. Marriages were saved, families restored, damaged emotions were mended. Men, women, boys, and girls trusted Christ for salvation. And some sad and grouchy people got the joy of the Lord. People learned how to hug one another and say, "I love you." We learned how to care for each other, and before long, the whole town heard. A committed agnostic who was a friend of mine. In fact, we hunted and fished together a lot, so I knew how committed he was. He told me on one of our little excursions that I can't really believe how you people love each other. He says, if you keep it up, I'm going to be compelled to think you may be right. People came to me on a regular basis and asked me how they could become a Christian. Suddenly, a church of 100 became a church of 175 in 2 weeks. Suddenly, some people who had worried for decades about some very trivial things began to focus on Christ in the community. And people with no training became effective witnesses for Christ. They simply told what Jesus was doing in their life. Since then, I must tell you, I've been very impatient with Christianity that focuses on the trivial, for I have seen the hand of God, and I cannot be satisfied with anything less. I don't demand that God repeat that event any more than I would demand that God repeat the original Pentecost, for events are unique and unrepeatable, and my experience is not the pattern for anybody else. And above all, God's Spirit is free and blows where and how it wills. But I do know this. We need Pentecost. Not for business as usual or to keep the church going. We've enough of that. But if we want focus, if we want impact, we desperately need the Spirit of God. When we realize that God does not exist to serve us, but that he created us to serve him. When we take his creation as seriously as he does, when we determine that we are blessed so that we can give the blessing to somebody else, when we realize that we are in no shape to do that on our own, and when we realize that this commission of Christ is not some stark and legalistic device to make us feel guilty, but is accompanied with sufficient grace to make us smile all along the way, then we are ready for Pentecost. And Jesus' instructions to his disciples were exceptionally and perhaps deceptively simple. He simply said, open your heart, ask, and wait, and you'll never, ever be the same. And, bless God, neither will the world. Let us pray. Lord, you never intended it, but sometimes our Christianity makes us so uptight. Our sincerity takes away the smile, and we really don't understand that the gospel's good news. And so, good Lord, make us a good news people. Refashion us. Blow gently or strongly, dramatically or simply, through us as persons and as a church, by your Holy Spirit. May we mark this day as the beginning. For Christ's sake, amen.